Good to see some of our people back among us again. I hope now that we have gathered ourselves together with the intent to hear the Lord's word. So I would like for you to give your attention to our brother Andy Bond.
I'd like to say good evening to everybody, and I'm glad to see those who traveled the highways this weekend are safely here again. Seems like every time I stand up here, it's a wonder to me that you understand what I'm talking about when I'm finished. But I hope that somehow you can understand the meaning of the entire sermon, which I would desire to preach this evening and feel inspired to preach. I'd like to start out in the fourth book of Nephi, in the fifth chapter. The seventh verse. And this was at the time that Christ was coming to this nation after he ascended into heaven to his Father. It says, "And their eyes were towards the sound thereof, and the voice that they heard. And they did look steadfast towards heaven, from whence the sound came. And behold, the third time they did understand the voice which they heard. And it said unto them, Behold, my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again towards heaven, and behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven. And he was clothed in a white robe, and he came down and stood in the midst of them, and their eyes, and the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him, and they durst not open their mouths, even one to another, and whisper not, and wince not with what it meant, for they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them." And now this scripture, I'm not quite finished, I'd like to read a little further. I would like you to remember the meaning of this scripture throughout the entire time I would speak to you. "And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand, and he spoke unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified, should come unto the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drank out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me. And I have glorified the Father, and taken upon me the sins of the world, in which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that Jesus spoke these words. The whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven." I would like you to remember perhaps more than this particular event, but what this is, and that is that Christ, after Christ's resurrection and his purpose, in which he says that he came to fulfill the will of the Father and partake in the world's sins upon him. Because that's what I would like to speak on tonight, is sin. And perhaps not one particular sin, and this might be the hard part for me to relate to you, and that is that the sins that are within our mind and our heart, and perhaps that is where a lot of sin is derived or committed, and because if you're not thinking it in your heart or in your mind, then you're not going to do it physically if that's the kind of sin it is. I'd like to go to the second book of Nephi in the first chapter. And the reason I thought I should read this scripture that I just read first was because I didn't want us to look upon this as being a negative thing, because I don't like negative things at all. And I didn't want it to be negative, but to me sin is somewhat negative. But the fact of Christ taking upon the sins of the world and His means, He is our means of overcoming sin in all things. So that's why I said I'd like you to remember that throughout the entire time I would speak to you. In the second book of Nephi, the first chapter, in the 72nd verse, it says, "Behold, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and the mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who lieth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it up again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore, he is the first fruits unto God, insomuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men. And they that believe in him shall be saved. And because of the intercession for all men come unto him, come unto God. Wherefore, they understand, they stand in the presence of him to be judged of him according to the truth and the holiness which is in him. Wherefore, the ends of the law which the Holy One hath given unto the interfacing of interfacing of punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is the opposition to that which is that of happiness which is affixed to the answer of the ends of the law, ends of the atonement. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. For if not so, the firstborn in the wilderness righteousness could not have been brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad." And my thoughts in this, when I read this and read it now, was, of course, again, that Christ was the way wherein we overcome sin. And he was the one that overcomes sin and was the first resurrected. But in the 81st verse was perhaps a point that I would like to bring forth, and that is, "For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. For if not so, the firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness, could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, neither misery, neither good nor bad." And if there was no opposition, there would be no good, is what he's saying. And I think that we need to realize, and perhaps this is the crux of what I wanted to talk about, is that there is an opposition. And the only way we overcome things is to face them. And we need to face that opposition and realize wherein we get the strength to overcome it. And that is in Christ and his example of overcoming all things. I'd like to stay in the second book of Nephi in the first chapter yet, but go to the 95th verse. For there is a God that hath created all things, both in heaven and in earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purpose in the end of man, after he has created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and in fine, all things which are created, it must needs be that they was an opposition. Again, he's talking about the opposition, even after God created all these things. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other being bitter. Therefore, the Lord God give unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or by the other. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, has fallen from heaven. Wherefore, he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he has fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. And this is, again, my thoughts of an opposition, and the fact that we couldn't do good if there was no bad, and we can't do evil if there's no good, and that we know good from evil, the most part of us, and that we need to realize that this force, perhaps in our day, is stronger than ever. And I would think that the nearer we become to the end of time, the more that the devil would desire to destroy. And I would say that each of us that sits in this room, he would desire to destroy more than anyone else on the face of the earth, just because we have the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ, and because we are the way whereby it would go unto the world. And if he could destroy us, then that would make him pretty happy. And there's a place in the scriptures that refer to the devil and his angels laugheth because man does bad, and I believe that he does. And in this day, I'm afraid he laughs a lot. When I sit, sometimes I sit on the bench outside Smitty's, and I see a lot of people walk by. A lot of them I know, a lot of them I don't know. And they're engulfed very deeply in the things of this life. And very young people have to keep up with the latest fads and engage in all the latest things to do, because that's the thing to do. And from time to time, I've sat there and really concentrated on what I was looking at, and it was really understanding to me that the devil controls the most part of this life, for he is the prince of this world. And Hugh read a scripture last week that referred to that, concerning that he was the prince of this world, and he does control this world. I don't believe he controls everybody in it or everything that happens in it, because I know that's not true. But if we set and open our eyes and we have eyes to see, not blinded by the things of this life, I think we can see where he has a large control in our society today. And especially, I would say to the young people, and I'm a young person, but perhaps the youngest generation always gets the newest things, and every generation it gets a little more immoral, And you got to keep your guard up, and that's all there is to it, because he's seeking to destroy this opposition. And the reason, I guess, for talking on this tonight was that we might more so realize our oppositions and recognize them, that we might overcome them. I have a few more scriptures, and as oftentimes when I preach, I don't understand always why certain scriptures are there, but if I really feel like they should be, then they are, and they seem to fit in at the time, not when I'm preparing it, but at the time. So I'd like to go to St. John, the 9th chapter. The 39th verse, just two short verses there. And this is when Christ had healed a blind man in front of the Pharisees, but the Pharisees didn't want to believe that he was the Son of God, of course, and so they kicked the blind man out of the synagogue whenever he said that he believed that Christ was the son of God. And so Christ followed him, was talking to him. In the 39th verse, Jesus said, "For judgment I come unto the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And this is after he was talking to this man after he healed him and he's seen, but he's talking in a spiritual matter here, that those who see, they think they see like the Pharisees did, might be made blind, and those who didn't understand might be able to see. And in the 40th verse it is, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." And I guess what I'm saying in this is, if you know the law, then you're accountable. Your sin remaineth. And that's all there is to it. But if you don't know the law and you don't know you committed a sin, well, that's a different story. And I would like to go to Ephesians, because there's a means where that sin doesn't remain forever, of course, by repentance. And I thought about scriptures concerning repentance, but I really didn't want to preach on repentance. I didn't feel like I should tonight. And so I didn't have a lot of scripture on repentance. But in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 22nd verse, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the things which are is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corruption corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to be used of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherefore ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is a scripture I would perhaps desire to emphasize, this perhaps this verse. And be ye kind one towards another, tender hearted, forgiving one towards another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I mentioned a little earlier concerning the sins of our heart and our mind, and how that opposition of sin, that's one way that it works, and just perhaps, or it is the way that it seems to war against myself, would be of thought rather than more than physical things. And these things are things that are easy to do, these things that were just listed, talking or getting angry. Perhaps we all get angry from time to time, and we just have to really concentrate about being tender-hearted, forgiving one towards another. For Christ's sake, God has forgiven us. And I was touched tonight because the second song we sang is, there's one particular line in it that I really like. I really like the whole song, but I was touched that since I was preaching, this song was being sung. And that was in the last verse. Just down a little ways, it says, "Bind my wandering heart to thee," and period. And it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And perhaps that is the natural man, and perhaps that is what it was talking about when it said, "Put on the new man," here in the 24th verse. I'd like to turn to Hebrews. In the 12th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are clouded, about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside." Let me start over here. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compressed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy which was set before him endured the cross, despairing the shame, and it set down and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." And I guess this, the first verse I read, was the one that more so touched me, as much as that, "Let us run the race that is set before us with patience." And I think that we need to realize, because so oft times in the world today in religion, there really is no race set before us. It's bought and paid for, and it's free. It's a free ride. And once you accept Christ in that way that they say, it's a free ride from there on out. And that's not so. And there is a race to be run, and perhaps particularly for us, in as much as taking this gospel to the nations and the world, and the need for our preparation. I was going to read I had thought about reading a manifestation I was reading today, and I decided against it, but that was one of the things that it talked about in there, was the preparation, the need for our preparation, and that God has told us so many times the same thing, that we need to be prepared and we need to kind of straighten our act out, so to speak. And it's like in the admonition, the song, the admonition, there's a phrase in it that says, "What remaineth for me to do?" And I sometimes feel like here's God sitting up there and he's saying, "What remaineth for me to do? I've done all I can." And he has spoken to us, and he has given us understanding, and we desire that he would speak more, and we desire that he would lead us more, but we don't always desire to fulfill those things which he has commanded us to do in the past. And so what remains for him to do? What more can he tell us than he has told us at this time, until we fulfill those things which beset us and hold us back from running this race? What remaineth for him to do? I would like you to just think upon that. I in no way desire to offend anyone, but I would greatly desire to stir your thought, and perhaps even stir your thought to the degree that we could have changes made in our lives. And myself, perhaps greater than anyone, needs to make changes in their life, that he wouldn't have to say, "What remaineth for me to do?" Because there'd be plenty for him to do, because he'd have a people that would be willing to respond to that which he would have us to do. And it's not that I don't think we're not doing anything at all, because I don't think that's true at all. I just think that this battle of the mind is, it's a treacherous battle, and it's very, our adversary, our opposition, is very shrewd, so to speak. He is very able to attack us in our greatest weaknesses, and he knows them. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have to be very careful to overcome those things. I would like to go back to Ephesians in the 6th chapter. And in the 10th verse, it says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I'd like to read a little further, but that verse is a very familiar verse to us, I believe, but one that holds a great deal of meaning, in particularly in what I'm speaking about. We don't necessarily wrestle against flesh and blood, against things that are tangible, things that we can see, but things that we can't see would destroy us just as fast, if not faster. "Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil, the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And that's a scripture that I put to me, and I asked myself a question, Have I done all I can do to stand? Have I done all? Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and racking thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I think that verse is basically, that scripture is basically self-explanatory, but we do need to remember those things of the armor of that which he describes there, of peace and of truth and of righteousness and of preparation, that we might be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As well as supplication for all saints. It is very important that we pray one for another. I have a few things, which this is the first time I ever wrote down any thoughts that came to me. I usually just write scriptures down and never write down any thoughts at all. But I just made a couple notes, not really even write the whole thought down. And that is, and I have another scripture to read, but I'd like to talk about this. I already kind of did, I guess, about sitting out on the bench at Smitty's, but I think for the most part, in talking to people, I talk to people at my work, and basically they're young people, teenagers, and for the most part they're fooling themselves of believing happiness and what happiness is in the things of this life, in drinking and drugs and whatever. And I have my note says that the hearts of men walk in sadness. And I stood up to Camp for All Ages, and I made mention of something that I really felt very deeply about and still do, and it's very simple, that sin and sadness goes hand in hand. It's just that simple, that where there is sin, there is sadness. And to many people who walk in sin, you could not convince them of that. They would think of, no, boy, we're having a great time. Boy, we're just living it up, just having a good old time. But they don't know themselves. They don't know their Creator. And when they are by themselves, they're sad. They don't have that peace which passeth all understanding. And it hurts my heart. It really does hurt my heart to see people kidding themselves. It's like this little game that everybody's playing, that they think they're happy, but really, for those who can see the sadness which they feel. And I've talked to people about that, people in the world, and they would admit it to me that, yeah, I'm not really happy doing all this, but somehow they're not willing to change. And I think that when we find those who are willing to change, then those are the ones that would be converted to the gospel of Christ. And I have another little note here, and that is that many, many people are living a lie and in the world. And perhaps these are things that we could consider when we talk to people, that we could relate to them the truthfulness, the difference between a religion and the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. And then my other note is sin is sadness. And that is just so true. I'd like to read a scripture in Helaman. And that's in the second chapter of Helaman. Second chapter in the 71st verse. And this is him talking to his son. It says, "Oh, remember, my son, the words which King Benjamin spoke unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world, and remember also the words of Amalek spoke unto Zimzum in the city of Anhah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that they should not come to redeem them in their sins, but he would but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore, he hath sent an angel to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the redemption unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my son, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, the shaft and the whirlwind, yea, when all his hell and might and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down into the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if a man build, he cannot fall." And that just about covers it from beginning to end, this little thought and talk which I have spoken on, in as much as the redemption of Christ that should come in that time and has come to us, and the way whereby man can approach that redemption is repentance, and that is what makes that redemption active, is the fact of repentance, and that if we build upon that rock, should not fall. And that's the last scripture I had to read, and I pondered for quite a while in my mind if I would read a poem, and I thought if I had time I might read it, and it looks like I have time, so I'm going to read it. But I hope that you'll bear with me if it doesn't exactly fit. I think it does to a large degree. It's kind of a special poem to me, but hopefully you'll see what it's saying. It says, I wonder why, I wonder when, may my heart be within, may my ear hear, may my life change to be a token to God and His will. Oh, that I might, oh, that I would see and know my feelings, O Lord, inspire my heart. Hear my plea, O Lord, soften my heart, O God, my Savior. Enlighten my mind to understand. Help my soul to follow Thy hand. Can I see and know, feel and understand? May my life be in an inspiration with Thy hand. Oh, you know my heart. May you set your hand, O God Almighty. That, I'm not going to tell you who wrote that, but it doesn't rhyme, but that's not what kind of poem it is. But to me, this individual desires was that God would be the director of his life and change and move those things. And I really think, and from time to time, I don't think a lot. And here lately, I've been pretty physically tired. And if I had any time to think, I'd be sleeping. And maybe some of you have noticed that I fall asleep kind of easy. I went to Grandma's the other night, and I was there about 5 minutes, and she told me, "Gee, you must be tired," because I was starting to fall asleep. And so I went home. And the reason for me being that tired is that I allow myself to spend so many hours consumed in things of this life, of the temporal nature of making money or doing things of the temporal nature, working on cars, whatever. And if I allow myself to spend so many hours doing that, then I cut myself short in things which are of the spiritual nature. And you know, if I was poor as a church mouse and spiritually understood, I believe a man would be richer than if he worked 24 hours a day and didn't. But I feel within myself a responsibility to work. But if you're not careful, it can consume you. And the same way with everything that I've been speaking about. And that is that this opposition can consume you in any aspect of your life. Any aspect of your life. If it leave that door a crack in your armor, just a little crack, that opposition is going to stick his pry bar in there and go to work. And that's basically what I'm saying is examine very carefully your life and look for the cracks in your armor. I think that, and I've talked before on being refined, on being positive, of a positive nature, and I think those things are important to remember as well, that the day we live in, we need to become a refined people. And that's why I hope that whenever I would preach on something that it wouldn't offend anyone, if it seemed like it was nitpicky. I hope it didn't sound that way, but I don't know how it sounds. But we need to become refined in every aspect of our life. I need to become refined in every aspect of my life. And so I hope that somehow I can stimulate a little thought in there to the responsibility which we have. Thank you.
Thank you, Andy.
While you all are turning to page 142 in your songbooks, I'll give you the announcements. 7 o'clock on Monday, the 16th, there will be a ladies' meeting. On Wednesday, at 7 o'clock, there will be a song service. Then the following Sunday, we'll have Sunday school at 10. 11 o'clock, our brother and pastor, Jay Moser, will be the speaker. At 2 o'clock, there will be a Camp for All Ages meeting, and our brother urges all to attend who would like to. It's not a closed meeting for just members, it's everybody. 6:30, song service. 7 o'clock, our brother Joel Yates will be the speaker. The referendum, one page was almost all filled up, so we added another page. So there's plenty of room for you all to vote. We're going to mail it in by the 23rd. So if you haven't voted, please take the time to do so. And also, if you haven't signed up and you're going to the Missouri reunion, please sign up. It will be mailed also on the 23rd. Another note, they have 11 Camp for All Ages t-shirts, 9 medium, 2 small. If you would like to get one of those shirts and you haven't done so, go see Ken or Debbie. And if you haven't paid for the shirts that you already have, go see Ken and Debbie. Okay, if you're all at 142, let's run. Father, we're thankful for the message of this hour and for the time in which we were able to have with you this day. I ask and pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be with us throughout this week. Protect us and help us, Lord, in each aspect of our life. Help us, Lord, to be that light before the children of men. Help us to be patient and long-suffering. We do ask and pray with much earnestness, Father, that your love would be within our hearts, that our hearts would be softened and open and attentive to that leading and directing of thy Spirit. Now, Father, we do thank you and we love you, and we ask these blessings, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.